I appreciate so much the opportunity to be a part of this lecture program. I enjoyed so much Jerry's lecture this morning and look forward to the rest that remain that he's going to be presenting, and I look forward to my time I spend with you. It's been good to spend some time with Jerry and Kathy and Harry and Leslie the last couple of days, and look forward to spending more time as the week goes on. I've been assigned the subject of fellowship, and I want us to begin by looking at John chapter 17 in verses 20 and 21. John 17 verses 20 and 21. Jesus in John 17, 20 and 21 said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe on me through their word." That's you and me. We believe on the Lord through the word of the apostles. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Our goal should be to be united, and we should strive for unity. We should always be striving for unity. In fact, the Bible says that God hates division. And when we're divided in the religious world, when we're divided among brethren, God hates division. There's something about that God hates. And so we ought to be fighting against division and working toward unity. And consequently, fellowship then becomes a very vital issue. Unity and fellowship go hand in hand. And in light of Jesus' prayer in John 17, we ought to be constantly working toward unity and toward having fellowship with God and with His people. I want to talk a little about the importance of fellowship. You may wonder, why do we need to study about fellowship? And we talked a little about this in the previous hour in the panel discussion, but why do we need to study about fellowship? How does that relate to me? The elders make decisions about whom we fellowship. And so why is fellowship an important matter? It ought to be an important matter to every Christian present. And that's illustrated in 2nd and in 3rd John. 3rd John demonstrates to us that when we refuse fellowship to those to whom we should extend fellowship, we're wrong. 2nd John demonstrates, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday, that when we extend fellowship to those with whom we should refuse fellowship, we're wrong. And so we have no right to refuse fellowship where we should have fellowship. We have no right to extend fellowship where we should not. And so therefore it's a vitally important issue. We need to know what fellowship is. And suppose the elders here began extending fellowship to someone that we ought not to fellowship, that becomes a problem for you. You need to make decisions whether you can continue in that and whether or not it's wrong. It's a vitally important issue. The question of unity and fellowship surfaces with every issue that comes along. And with every generation, with every decade, there's a different issue. We go back to the 1800s, as we did a little bit ago, in the early 1900s, when the issues arose of instrumental music and the missionary society. The question of fellowship arose. Can we fellowship those who are practicing the things we believe to be wrong? We'll talk about that a little on Thursday as we close out. Then following that issue, we come down to the 1930s and 1940s. The issue of premillennialism arose among churches of Christ we're talking about. Coming out of the Louisville, Kentucky area, there were a number of brethren beginning to teach premillennialism. And during those issues and during that time, there was the question of fellowship. Can we fellowship those who are teaching premillennialism? Or are they to be rejected from our fellowship? We come on down to the 1950s and 1960s and the various forms of institutionalism, some of which started by the turn of the century and in the 1930s, supporting the college out of the budget, supporting orphans' homes, and the sponsoring church arrangement. And in the midst of those issues, the question of fellowship arose again. Can we fellowship those that we believe teach doctrinal error and practicing things contrary to the scriptures? We come on down to the 1980s and 1990s, the issue of divorce and remarriage arose. And can we have fellowship in spite of our differences? And we'll talk more about that as the week unfolds. We come on down to the 2000s and we have the days of creation controversy. And that's just the beginning of a list that when issues arise, I'm trying to demonstrate, the fellowship question and the unity question arises, and we need to know what the Bible teaches with reference to unity. There have been many fellowship movements and many efforts toward unity in spite of differences. And I want to demonstrate that because this is going to be important as the week unfolds. We go back to the 1930s. There was the Merch Witte movement. This was led by men named James DeForest Merch of the Christian Church and Claude F. Witte of the Church of Christ. And it was a unity effort where they had a series of unity meetings starting in 1938 and the years following. They chose 50 key men to come together and go out to discuss how can we have unity in spite of our differences over instrumental music and the missionary society. That movement lost momentum and it died, but in 1939, this is interesting, H. Leo Bowles spoke in May of 1939 at one of these, the second unity meeting, in a lecture that he called The Way of Unity, and listen to what he said. He said it is not only wrong to bring such things, acts of worship based upon human opinion, into the worship of God. It is wrong to tolerate them in worship. It is wrong to affiliate with them or countenance those who bring them in. Hence, it is sinful to bring anything not commended by God into the worship of God. It is unfaithful and disloyal to Christ to tolerate them in worship. It is wrong to encourage and fellowship those who walk by opinion. It is cowardly and rebellious to refuse to oppose them. Perhaps that's what makes some of those unity meetings die. Interesting quotation. But we come on down in time. As we mentioned at the last hour, in the 1960s, there was a movement led by W. Carl Ketcherside in a paper he published called Mission Messenger, joined later by Leroy Garrett and then a little later by Edward Fudge. Here was a unity effort that made a gospel doctrine distinction. I want you to get this concept. They made a distinction. These men, before they got into this unity movement, were ultra-conservative. And by ultra-conservative, they opposed a located preacher. By located preacher, one that located with a local church. And they were preaching you could not have a local preacher. That is, you had to be a roving preacher, circuit rider kind of preacher. And that was because you preach to the world and you teach doctrine to the church. There was a gospel doctrine distinction. Well, they brought that over to this unity movement effort and went to the ultra-liberal concept with the same gospel doctrine distinction. And we're seeing the gospel doctrine distinction. We see it in Brother Haley's view on divorce and remarriage, and I'd like to explore that a little further later, perhaps. You saw that in the gospel doctrine distinction and the unity efforts following that controversy in the 1980s. But here's what they were arguing in the 1960s. They were saying that we could be united on the doctrine about Christ, His deity, but we did not have to be united on the doctrine that Christ taught. And they based that on 2 John 9 and an abuse of that, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday. But that was one of the unity efforts. There was the Restoration Summits of the 1980s. Joplin, Missouri is where it took place. Reuble Shelley made the same gospel doctrine distinction, but he made it in the form of the lower and uppercase fellowship. There was big case fellowship and lowercase fellowship, but it was the same gospel doctrine distinction. You hear today men talk about preach the man, not the plan. That's a gospel doctrine distinction. It's come about for many years. Let's come on down in time, and we come to the 1980s and 1980s, late 80s and the early 90s. But Ed Herold in Christianity Magazine began to defend in 17 articles fellowship with Brother Haley, though he said Brother Haley taught error on divorce and remarriage. He made an appeal to Romans chapter 14, saying that Romans chapter 14 included morals and doctrine. It included matters of moral and doctrinal import. And what I'm suggesting to you is all through time, whether it be back over the instrumental music controversy, whether it be over institutionalism or divorce and remarriage, or whatever the next issue may arise, there's always efforts to be united in spite of our differences, and that's why the question of fellowship is vitally important. It is imperative that we understand what biblical fellowship is. Can we fellowship those who teach doctrinal error? Can we fellowship those who practice sin? What does the Bible teach? Is food and fun fellowship? And is fellowship merely a local church matter? And should not be discussed beyond that. And so our question that's been assigned to me by the elders here is, what is biblical fellowship? We'll talk more as the week unfolds about the redefining of fellowship. Some terms that are being used synonymous with fellowship today, that if you heard them used, they're talking about fellowship. And you might agree that we ought to do, and I'll save some of those terms a little bit later, we ought to be doing that because that sounds like a good thing to do. But what they're using is a term that they're using for fellowship. And so it is imperative that we go back and define fellowship. And so we need to lay some groundwork. As Jerry mentioned this morning, some of what we both are doing today is just laying groundwork for application we're going to make as we go on. So bear with some of the definitions we're going to be talking about. We'll talk about four things in our study this morning, and I want to first talk about the meaning of fellowship. What is the meaning of fellowship? Well, let's talk first of all about the word fellowship comes from this word koinonia. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand what we're talking about, but you understand that your English text is translated out of the Greek language, and I want to talk about what that word means. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, where we were studying earlier this morning, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and that word fellowship comes from this word koinonia. And so, I'm not an authority of the Greek, so I'm going to quote from several of those, and I'm not going to give every word of their definition, but by that which is highlighted in yellow, I want us to give attention to and get the concept. So bear with some of these quotations. Thayer says that that word means simply an association, community, communion, joint participation, or intercourse. Well, let's go a little bit further. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that this word means a participant. It implies fellowship or sharing with someone or in something. This is Strong. Strong says it simply means, first of all, he said it comes from another term, which, as you know, Strong's has their number, has his numbers, 2844. So let's go there first. It comes from this word, which simply means a share, an associate, a companion, fellowship, partaker, or partner. But back to our word, he says it means a partnership, participation, pecuniary benefaction, that has to do with money, we'll talk about that later, used with reference to contribution. To communicate, communion, distribution, or fellowship. And we're going to summarize all of this a little bit later, and you'll know where we got that summary. That's why I go back through these definitions. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages says it means a close mutual association. Lexham Theological Word Book says it's fellowship, communion, sharing, participation. A term which conveys a sense of commonality, solidarity, shared responsibility among households and individuals. In the most general sense, the term refers to a shared conviction that manifests itself as mutual responsibility and status. Those who chose to willingly engage in mutual responsibility is described as having partnership within the body of Christ. Vine says it simply means a communion, fellowship, sharing in common. A partaker or a partner. But I want to talk about how it's used in the Septuagint. Now, you say, "What? I thought we were talking about a Greek word, and this is the Old Testament." So you might look at Leviticus 6 and in verse 2. How is it used in the Septuagint? You remember in about 285 B.C. that the Hebrew text was translated into Greek, into a translation that our Lord and the apostles quoted from. That's the Septuagint translation. So, the Septuagint translation is in Greek, and that same word koinonia is used in the Septuagint translation. And here in Leviticus 6 and in verse 2, here's how the term is used there. That if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, this is the King James translation, or in a thing taken by violence or hath deceived his neighbor, the New King James uses the word pledge. It has to do with something that was held in common, this pledge that was held in common. The New Century Version says something he was taking care of for someone else. There was this idea of sharing and participating in something together. That's how it was used in Leviticus 6 and in verse 2. But now this one's most interesting to me is how it's used in Job. You remember Job, that his three friends, as they were discussing things with him, this is Elihu's speech, in Job 34 and in verse 8, and he's rebuking Job, but here's what he says. He said, "Who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men?" That was his accusation toward Job. Job was walking with wicked men, and he's walking in company with them. That word company is from our word koinonia. And notice that Brenton said, "Saying I have not sinned, nor committed ungodliness, nor had fellowship with workers of iniquity, to go with the ungodly." Here is the idea. His accusation was, "You're associating with the wicked, Job. You're having fellowship with those who are wicked. You're working together with those who are wicked." It implies some approval. You're going along with the wicked, Job. And so you're beginning to see how this word fellowship has to do with not only association, but going along with them. And we'll see more about that as we unfold. But I want you to see how it's translated in the New Testament. And this is kind of small print, so I'm going to blow that up for you here in a moment. But we're taking the passages where this word carnally is used, and I just want to compare some of the translations. We can't compare them all. We have the New King James, the English Standard, the King James, and the New American Standard. Starting with Acts chapter 2, and in verse 42, they continue in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. It's translated fellowship all the way across. But let's look at some of these others. For example, it's translated contribution in Romans chapter 16. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 16. Speaking of the Lord's Supper, it's translated communion, participation, sharing, communion. 2 Corinthians, it is translated in 6 and in verse 14, translated communion, fellowship, communion. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, this contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem was translated fellowship, part, or participation. 2 Corinthians 9, talking about the same event, sharing, contribution, or distribution. Communion in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We go a little bit further. And notice it's translated partnership. And looking at Philippians 1 and verse 1, the support of the gospel. Supporting Paul in the preaching of the gospel is called fellowship. It's called partnership. It's translated sharing in Philippians 3 and in verse 10. Philemon 6 as well. Communicate or sharing. And so what I'm noticing here, this is from Logos Bible Software, where this shows kind of the percentage of how that word is translated from the idea of fellowship, communion, sharing, or contribution. I'm going to summarize what we've seen. Here's how it's translated in these translations, the King James, New King James, English Standard, and the New American Standard Bible. The word is translated fellowship. It is translated contribution, communion, or part, or participation, sharing, partnership, distribution, and communicate. I want us to give kind of a summary of what we just saw. And so you might open your Bibles. This chart's not original with me, and I like the way this has been laid out. That this word, fellowship, is used with reference to communion, with reference to the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16. This is our word koinonia. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There is that word koinonia. So it is sometimes used with reference to communion. It is used with reference to community. This is the sharing of goods. They continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 2 and in verse 42. It is used with reference to contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem, Romans 15 and in verse 26, in addition to 2 Corinthians 8 and in 2 Corinthians 9. It is also used with reference to cooperation, where Paul said that the apostles extended to him the right hand of fellowship. He said, they extended to me the right hand of fellowship. So it is used with reference to communion, to community, to contribution, and to cooperation. But let's go a step further. I want you to see, and you might open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. And I want us to see that fellowship has to do with a spiritual association based upon agreement in principle. It has to do with spiritual association based upon agreement in principle. I want you to notice some synonymous terms, and if you're so disposed to mark or underline or make marginal notes in your Bible, perhaps this would be a good time to do so. Paul is rebuking some, saying that they are not to have fellowship with those in sin. In other words, the point is, it's not talking about marriage, by the way, being not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. It's not talking about being married to an unbeliever. It's talking about pulling together in the same load of sin. And we'll see that as this unfolds. Don't participate in sin with others. So as the world is engaging in sin, don't participate in sin with them. In fact, let's drop down to verse 17. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't participate in sin, come out and be separate. But I want to go back now, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally, here's the word you want to pay attention to, yoked together. What is the idea of yoke give? It is the idea of a common work. As you yoke two oxen together and they pull the same plow or pull the same wagon, that's a common work. They're doing the same work. This oxen is pulling the wagon, this one is pulling the wagon, this one is pulling the plow, that one is pulling the plow. It's a common work. But here's another term for the same kind of concept. For what fellowship? In fellowship, the same as being yoked. What fellowship? What do you mean by fellowship? There's a sharing in the action. Now this ox that's pulling this is sharing in the action with this ox. And you yoke yourself together with unbelievers, pulling the same load of sin, You're having fellowship with them. Here's another way of wording the same question. And what communion have light with darkness? Here's our word koinonia. Translated fellowship in other places. That's our word. Fellowship has to do with yoking together. Has to do with having fellowship, communion. What accord has Christ with Belial? What you're talking about? What is accord? It has to do with harmony of thought. Remember walking in one accord? Or here's another way of wording that. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? You're having a part together with others. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? A union of purpose. So what have we concluded from that? I conclude from how that term is used in the context and the questions which are raising the same question with different words, that fellowship has to do with an agreement in principle that leads to joint or common action in spiritual work. We're having fellowship together this week because we're agreeing in principle that leads to our common action, joint or common action in spiritual work. We're having fellowship one with the other this week. That's biblical fellowship. Now let's talk about the direction of fellowship. We'll come back to that definition. I'll remind you of that definition from 2 Corinthians 6 as we go unfold through the week, because one of our lessons, particularly on Thursday, we're going to talk about some redefinition of fellowship. And we're going to come back to that definition, and that's why I lay the groundwork. Let's talk about the direction of fellowship. Fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. That is, the Bible talks about us having fellowship with God and likewise having fellowship with one another. Now the text that was read to you this morning and Jerry has dealt with this morning, I want to go back. We're going to overlap some. There's no way he can deal with 1 John and not talk about fellowship, and there's no way I can talk about fellowship without talking about 1 John. So we're going to overlap some. So I want to go to his text this morning, 1 John chapter 1. And notice beginning at verse 3 that there is fellowship that we have with God. And we're going to make a point from this. Beginning at verse 3, that which you have seen and we declared unto you that we also may have that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Dropping to verse 5. This is the message that we heard from Him and declare to you that God is in the light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What I want you to see is that that passage talks about a fellowship that we have with our God, a fellowship with God. Verse 7 now talks about a fellowship we have one with another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So there is fellowship that is vertical and there is fellowship that is horizontal. That is, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. Now here's the point to be made from that, and that is that our fellowship must be vertical first and then horizontal. Meaning by that, before we can fellowship another, we must first determine whether or not they're in fellowship with God. Let's notice a case in point in Acts the 9th chapter. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted? But the church at Jerusalem didn't know all the details of that, and when Saul went to Jerusalem, the text tells us in verse 26, he wanted to join himself to the disciples. In other words, he wanted to identify with the church place leadership, as we would call it, in the church at Jerusalem. And the text says that they did not believe he was a disciple. In other words, we don't know if you're in fellowship with God first before we have fellowship with you. So Barnabas was brought in, and Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared how that he had seen the Lord on the road and he had spoken to him and he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. He does have fellowship with God. And then the text says in verse 28, so that he was at Jerusalem coming in and going out, he had fellowship one with the other. It's based upon whether or not he had fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It is based upon whether we're walking in the light, walking in truth. 3 John 4, 3 John 3, and in 2 John and in verse 4. It is based upon whether we're keeping the commandments. 1 John 2 and in verse 4. And listen to me carefully as I suggest to you, any movement or any effort to unite without regard to teaching and practice misses the whole concept of 1 John. These unity efforts that we've been talking about were efforts that let's be united in spite of our differences. They were not appeals, let's go to the scriptures and be united upon the scriptures. It was, let's be united in spite of our differences. Any effort to be united and have fellowship without regard to teaching and practice entirely misses 1 John. The question is not, how can I have fellowship and be united with my brethren? The question is, are we both in fellowship with God? And if we are, we have fellowship one with the other. Now I want to talk about the use of fellowship. We're still trying to define fellowship. Remember, my subject is, what is biblical fellowship? Let's talk about the use of fellowship. And that is how this term is used. It is not always used in the context of brethren having the right hand of fellowship. But it's used in a number of ways. The term is used. The concept is used. It is used with reference to sharing in humanity. Here's the same root word, or the same basic word in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Speaking of Christ, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That is, Jesus shared in humanity, and that is this word for fellowship. That is, when Jesus became a partaker of flesh and blood, he was a partaker in the same thing that we are. And in that sense, that's how the term was used there. But it's also used in this sense. It was used with reference to business partners in Luke, the 5th chapter. I'm just trying to define the word and get this concept of how a word is used. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 10, you talk about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. They were partners in a fishing business. Business partners. It's the same word that is translated fellowship in other places. So it's used with reference to sharing in humanity. It is used with reference to a business partner. It was used also with reference to a likeness to others. Now this one's interesting. Matthew chapter 23. This is that scathing rebuke that Jesus gave on Tuesday of Passion Week, as we often refer to it, to the Pharisees. And he said that you say if we had, talking to these ungodly Pharisees, that you say this, he's quoting them, that if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That we wouldn't have been partakers. In other words, we wouldn't be like them. Well, the truth of the matter is they would have been. But the point is, he's quoting them saying, you wouldn't have had fellowship with them. In other words, you wouldn't have been like them. So it is used with reference to being a likeness to others. You say you wouldn't be like them. That's our word for fellowship. It's used in Philippians 3 and in verse 10 with reference to suffering. Suffering together. It is used with reference to benevolence. Remember the contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem? Used in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Benevolence was called fellowship. And it's used with reference to the support of preaching. Now let's turn there, and I want to make a point from this because this is going to be important in the redefinition of fellowship. And I won't make all the connect all the dots at this point, but you hear later on through the week is a misconception that some have concerning fellowship. Is fellowship is only takes place within a local church, and it doesn't go beyond that. Well, here's one church sending to a preacher out somewhere that's not a member there, and it was called fellowship. And we'll talk about that as the week unfolds. But notice, for your fellowship, I'm reading Philippians 1 and verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now. You're talking about the contribution or that they've given him, that is the support they've given him, that is dealt with in chapter 4, in verses 14 to 16. And so as you, any preachers that you're supporting out in the field, and we're supporting one in South Africa, we're having fellowship with him. But he's not a member where I preach. And so in each of these cases that we've just listed, it is sharing in principle, and it is a sharing in action. Our time is gone, but I want to look at this last point and then the lesson is yours. Let's talk about the conclusions about fellowship. We've seen the meaning of fellowship, the direction of fellowship, the use of fellowship. Let's talk about the conclusions about fellowship. Here's some things we've learned in the lesson this morning. Here's first thing. Our definition of fellowship was agreement in principle leading to joint or common action in spiritual work. We saw that from 2 Corinthians 6 and in the definition of the word. Fellowship, let me again say, is agreement in principle leading to joint or common action in spiritual work. Secondly, we have concluded from looking at 1 John 1, we saw that this morning in Jerry's material, And hopefully you see it in mine as well. That fellowship is conditional. It is not an unconditional thing. It is conditional upon walking in light. If we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. I thirdly learned that fellowship cannot be arbitrary. As in the case of Diotrephes in 3 John, I have no right to just arbitrarily say, I don't want to have fellowship with you. But I do want to have fellowship with you. Well, for what reason? I don't know. I just don't want to have fellowship with you. It cannot be arbitrary. We'll see in tomorrow's study, it's based upon truth. Truth is the basis for unity. Truth is the basis for fellowship. And truth is the basis for rejecting one from fellowship. Fourth, there is a fellowship that is forbidden. The broader scope of fellowship that we'll be talking about all week, that broader scope opens the barn door that's hard to shut. And the door gets wider and wider as time goes on. And people are pushing things through that door that others don't want to get through that door. We talked about that in our panel discussion a moment ago. But there is a fellowship that is forbidden. Like in Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 2 John verses 9 through 11, that'll be our study on Wednesday. There are three things that are forbidden. The one practicing sin, the one teaching error, and the one fellowshipping the teacher of error. We'll see that in 2 John. And fellowship is never used. You notice in any of these passages, it was never used with reference to fun and games. I'm appalled at people who hear preaching on the social gospel and will talk about how those who go after the social gospel and having their fellowship halls, they have misused this concept of fellowship. And some of our own brethren will talk about fellowship. They'll get out playing cards with one another, playing golf. And isn't this great to have good fellowship? This is good fellowship. That's not how it's used in the New Testament. Is never used with reference to fun and games. So what have we seen in our study this morning? We've tried to define biblical fellowship. What is biblical fellowship? We've seen the meaning of fellowship, the direction of fellowship, the use of fellowship, and the conclusions about fellowship. And hopefully with that concept of what fellowship is, then we're going to make some application of those principles as we go into fellowship is rooted and based in the truth. That's tomorrow's study. We're talking Romans 14 on Tuesday about there is a fellowship that we're encouraged to have in spite of our differences. That's what Romans 14 is about. But what kind of differences? And then 2 John on Wednesday we'll be talking about the principle of not receiving some of the fellowship. Who was under consideration in 2 John 9, 10, and 11? And then we'll draw some conclusions and wrap it all together in our Thursday study. Hopefully you can be a part of all of those studies as we continue the lecture program. There may be one more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way,